with you, turn to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. So, this is how I do it. I open to Matthew and I put my silky little bookmark that's attached to my Bible in Luke chapter 2. Or you can put your finger there. Anyways, we're going to start in Matthew 1. We're going to move to Luke 2 and kind of tell the story of Christmas. But just not just Christmas, but the implications of Christmas and what Christmas really is. And so you can tell by the sermon title, Christmas is the gospel. And I think that this will make sense as we work through this kind of a very small portion of the Christmas history. We call it a story, and I'm okay with calling it the Christmas story, but when we call it a story, it sounds like a story. But it's not just a story, it's history. Whether you're a staunch Christian and believer and follower of Jesus, or you don't believe God exists at all, you cannot deny the fact that there was a young child named Jesus who was born and lived and had a significant impact in the first century. And at least those people admit he was a prophet. Okay, so there. So either way, it's history. And so I like to call it the history of the birth of Jesus. And for most of you, the history of the birth of Jesus is not new. So instead of reading through it like I normally do, I'm going to read it throughout the message as we go. But before we even start in that, I want to pray. So let's start with prayer. Father, this morning, we stop to just recognize who you are. That you are our sovereign God, that you are King of the universe, that you created all things, and yet you show up on this earth and you give us your Son Jesus in flesh. And so this Christmas season, I pray that we as your people would not just reflect on the birth of Christ, but on the significance of you, Father. Your glory, your grandeur, your greatness, your faithfulness, your magnificence, your beauty and your holiness, and that we would be in awe of who you are. So we would see how much grace and how much love you have toward us to give us your Son, Jesus, in the flesh. So this morning as we dive into your word, I pray that you would reveal to us yourself. That as we look at the gospel and the message of the birth, that we would see you. And we would be totally engaged with you and taken back by you and inspired by you and drawn to you and in love with you. So be our joy this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So for most of you, the history of the birth of Jesus is not new. Most of you could probably tell the story to some extent, whether an abbreviated version or a very detailed version. For years I've been, in past churches, I've been standing up on Christmas Eve and reading Luke 2. So after years, probably 10 years of reading Luke 2 every Christmas Eve, I still couldn't tell it to you as well as you think I would for having read it for 10 years. So some of us maybe know the story a little better than others, but the reality is the message, Jesus is born on Christmas, or that Christmas is because Jesus is born, is not a new message. Even to the secular world who knows it, it's not a new message. But it was new to the shepherds who were visited by the angels. It was new to Mary. It was new to Joseph. It was new to the wise men. It was new to King Herod. It was new to the Jews. It was new to the world in general. And this is number one in your bulletin. And because it was new, it became news, right? That's what news is. It's new information. So because it was new, it became news. And because of the implications and the results of Jesus' birth, it is not just news, it is what? Good news. Yeah, good news. And we're going to dive into that in a little bit. So we're in Matthew 1:18 Matthew 1:18, we're going to read to verse 21. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold. Okay, now just take a break there. The word behold, that oftentimes comes right before some sort of revelation of God himself or some sort of glory of his, in this case, an angel. And so there's this moment where just like someone's taken back by the presence of glory. And so, behold, back to the verse, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph, thinking that Mary was unfaithful and got pregnant, was going to divorce Mary. But because Joseph was a good man, he's going to do it quietly so that he wouldn't bring shame upon her from the community. Because that would have been a treacherous thing in the first century for the betrothed to basically cheat on her betrothed. And so Joseph, being a gracious man, was going to divorce her in a way that wouldn't bring as much shame upon her. So this reveals something I think very important to this entire story, is that Joseph had a soft heart. I mean, there was a genuine godliness in him and goodness within him that he was going to treat Mary in a very precious way, despite what he thought was unfaithfulness. And I think that this softness was required for him to accept what the angel told him. And the angel tells him that she will have a son, and that he is to call this son Jesus. And the reason he's to call him Jesus is because he will save his people from their sins. So number two in your bulletin, the name Jesus comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves. So though the name Jesus was not uncommon in the first century, okay, it was not an uncommon name in the first century, it was intentionally and specifically used by God for the Savior to signify the purpose of his birth. So we're in Luke 2 now. So from Matthew 1, hop over to Luke chapter 2 and follow with me in Luke 2. You should have one of these little silky bookmarks in there. Maybe you've got a piece of paper in your Bible you stuck in there. We're done with Matthew 1, so you can leave that if you'd like. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So at this point, Joseph has obviously accepted the truth that the angel who visited him in a dream told him as he travels with his soon-to-be wife to Bethlehem to be registered. Now, when they arrive in Bethlehem, Mary gives birth to Jesus. This is the most significant and important moment in the history of the world up to this point. Because as the angel told Joseph, this baby has been born of the Holy Spirit with the purpose of saving his people, us, from our sins. So the implications of this birth are astounding. So what they mean for the future, and even what it means for the past, is amazing. So this is the most significant birth ever, and it's probably, at this point, it is the most significant moment in history. Not that this moment will be trumped by the cross or trumped by the resurrection, but that they are together, a beautiful picture and a beautiful life of life for us. Too often, I think we leave the Christmas story there. Jesus was born. He's born to save us from our sins. And we don't move on toward or forward to its intention, what the purpose of the birth was, which is the saving actions of Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the grave. We save that message for like spring when Easter comes, right? Jesus is born. Let's wait till Easter to talk about, you know, Good Friday that he died, and then we'll wait till Easter that he rose. And, you know, we should address those things on those days, absolutely. But this is a story that includes the whole picture. The birth, left at just the birth, is immaculate and astounding and glorious and amazing. But it is only part of the fuller picture that God reveals that Christmas is the gospel. They are one story and the same. So number three in your bulletin, the birth of Jesus was intended to produce the death of Jesus, which was intended to produce the resurrection of Jesus, which was intended to produce joy in us, which is currently intended to produce glory to God. Now, that's a very vague production, but that is essentially what happens. As birth leads to his death, as death leads to his resurrection, as resurrection leads to life and joy for us, which brings God glory. So we cannot help but find the gospel in the Christmas message, and we don't have to go far to find it. Go, look in your Bibles to Luke 2:7. Luke 2:7. In Luke 2:7, which I already read, but I'm gonna read it again, says this. He's talking about Mary. He says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger." Now, I want to talk about infant mortality for a moment. And though this is kind of like nobody wants to talk about infant mortality because we hate to think about that of our own family and people we love, and it's upsetting to even consider, it is a very significant reality in the first century. Infant mortality was extremely common in the first century. Medical knowledge wasn't nearly what it is today, and medicine wasn't nearly what it is today. Okay, and both were lacking compared to today's standards. So number four, A and B in your bulletin, which you can, and C. In Jesus' time, 25% of infants died before their first birthday. 25%! That's me giving you a coin and saying you get to flip this coin two times and hope you get heads once. And if you do, your child survive. If you have a 75% chance of your child surviving. So those are the odds. And number 4B in your bulletin, compare that to today. It's only 0.7% of infants do not survive the first year. That's less than 1%. I'd say 24.3% difference. Okay, ask a doctor. Am I right? Right? So, like, that's a huge difference. And so consider the reasons of the time why an infant mortality rate was so high in the time. So 4C in your bulletin, travel. The first century, travel increased the odds of infant death because travel was so common. They didn't travel like we travel. We have cars. We have cars with very you know, high-tech seats that strap in and tie them down and all these things. Way more technology and way more safety and much shorter travel time, much safer roads, and lots of reasons why traveling is much safer today. In the first century, travel was very different. Thieves traveled these roads to steal and kill. Challenging terrain was difficult to maneuver, especially if you have a child or if you're pregnant, which Mary was, especially for so many miles. I mean, they had to walk miles and miles and miles. The weather in the Middle East was no joy. The roads were traveled by traders, builders, government officials, soldiers, poor people, rich people, all kinds of characters that you would meet on the road of traveling in that day. You'd encounter all kinds of people, and the circumstances, with all these circumstances, the likelihood of a pregnant woman and her baby surviving are less than satisfactory compared to today's standards. Because of this, when people in the first century traveled with infants, they brought with them linen cloths. And these linen cloths were used to wrap their deceased infants in so they could bury them. Because the assumption was, if I'm going to travel with my infant, there is a very likely possibility that my infant will not survive and I will have to bury my infant in travel. So I need to bring with me a linen cloth that I can bury my child in to give them some sort of appropriate burial as we travel, since we won't be home and have our family burial site or something to that degree. That's a scary reality. I mean, we'd say, can you imagine if that was the reality that we had to think about every time we got in the car? Like, well, I should bring the linen cloths in case we don't make it. Like, that's a terrifying thought to think about. I'm going to go visit family 4 hours away. We should bring the caskets in case we don't make it. We can't wrap our minds around that kind of reality that they lived in. That's a scary thought. For mothers with their infants, and fathers, of course, too. So what does all this have to do with the gospel? When Jesus was born, Mary took the linen cloth that was intended to bury an infant, and instead she used it to wrap up her newborn Savior, foreshadowing the purpose of Jesus' birth, that he will one day save his people from their sins through his death. Now, Joseph and Mary didn't understand at the time of the birth that the way in which Jesus would save his people would be through his death. In fact, for the most part, through most of his life and ministry, even the apostles, his disciples, did not even understand it. Because when he actually died, they were like, what? So, many people didn't understand the concept that the newborn king came to die. So Mary had no idea what she was doing when she wrapped him in cloths that were intended for death. So number 5 in your bulletin, God in his sovereignty saw fit to give us a glimpse of his will for his son Jesus by having Mary wrap him in a cloth intended for death at his birth. Now the gospel connection in the history of Jesus' birth doesn't stop there. I mentioned earlier that this was news to the whole world. More specifically, that this was good news in Luke 1:8 through 13. Look at Luke 1:8 with me. An angel visits the shepherds in the fields with the glory of the Lord, which immediately puts these shepherds in fear. But the angel says to the shepherds, verse 10, so we're Luke 2:10, fear not. For behold, there you go again. For behold, something glorious is coming. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all peoples. I just want to stop there and say this. We considered, as we thought about our vision statement for this church, We looked at a ton of Bible verses, and maybe the other elders read this verse, but this is not a verse that I read that caused me to say this should be our vision statement. Okay? So our vision statement is, at Grace Church, we exist to glorify God and build His kingdom through reaching the community and strengthening families with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Spreading His everlasting joy to all peoples. Spreading His everlasting joy to all peoples. I'm going to read this verse again. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all peoples. That's our vision statement. So we are not like super smart elders who are like, we've got this great vision statement that no one's ever thought of. The angels said it when Jesus was born. Okay? Great news for all peoples. That's what we're here to spread. Okay? So, for unto you, back to the verse, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, the shepherds may not have understood the ramifications of the good news, but they certainly would have understood the term Christ the Lord. As He was the promised Messiah of the Scriptures, they probably knew. So this literally was good news. It's just that no one at the time fully understood on that side of the cross what we understand on this side of the cross. That the way in which Christ would save His people would be through His death. Now, I want to talk about the word good news. So this is number 6 in your bulletin. There's a couple, 6A and B, I think. So the words good news come from a Latin word. And that Latin word is evangelium, okay? When translated into Greek, it became euangelion, from which we get our English word, what? Who wants to take a guess? Evangelism, right. Evangelism, that's 6A. Now this Greek word, euangelion, when translated into English, becomes the phrase good news. About 400 years after Christ is kind of our first introduction, or first known introduction into the English language as we know it today. And it's known as Old English because it wasn't like it is today. And Old English, this is 6B in your bulletin. Old English took the phrase good news and called it goad spell. It looks like God spell, but it's goad spell. Goad meaning good, and spell meaning story. So good news became goad spell, which was good story. And through the transformation of the English language, goad spell became gospel. And that's why we call it gospel. So in your New Testament scriptures, you'll often see good news and gospel often kind of used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. It's really based on context and sometimes on the word that is used and how it's formed. I'm certainly not going to get into that, but the point is the good news is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And so when the angels came to visit the shepherds, they literally declared, "Fear not, for I bring you the gospel." Now, you might think, how are they bringing the shepherds the gospel? Doesn't the gospel come 33 years later when Jesus dies and He rises from the grave? Not if you understand number 7 in our bulletin. Jesus is the gospel. Okay? Meaning, God Himself is the gospel. The good news, number 8 in your bulletin, the good news is not just what He has done, but that what He has done allows us to partake in His everlasting joy, in the everlasting joy of His presence. Okay? The good news is not just what He has done, but that what He has done allows us to partake in the everlasting joy of His presence. In the words of John Piper, God himself, as revealed most clearly and fully in Jesus' death and resurrection, is to be seen and enjoyed as the final and greatest gift of the gospel. Jesus is the gift of the gospel. Meaning the gospel is not just about what he has done for us, but that in the gospel, he has made a way for us to receive God himself. And there is no greater gift that anyone could receive than God himself. So number 9 in your bulletin, the gospel is the good news that we get God. So God is the gospel, because the gospel means good news, and the good news is God, and we get him. That's what it is. Meaning the good news is God, and God is the good news. And number 9 in your bulletin, God is the gospel. Because of Christmas, we have a way to know God and enjoy him forever. We stop short on Christmas. We take Christmas and we go, Jesus was born to save us from our sins. And that's wonderful. That's fine. There's no problem with saying that. And there's no problem with stopping there. Especially among Christians, because we speak shorthand with each other, right? Right? We speak shorthand. We don't have to explain everything we believe every time we say it. We use little words that explain what we believe. Okay, so we don't have to, every time we talk about Christmas, be like, Jesus was born so that he would die and that he would rise from the grave and then I would accept him and then he explained the gospel and then he shared the gospel. I mean, you don't have to go through that every time you're talking. We use shorthand and we say, Jesus was born. And if I'm saying that, you know, praise God, Jesus is born to save us from our sins, and I'm saying that to another Christian that I know knows the gospel, they understand the implications of what I'm saying. But what I want to do is, I want, oftentimes what happens throughout history, this happens a lot, is theological ideas are believed generations ago. And then the generation that is raised up by that generation, the theological belief is understood and believed. And then those people raise children without explaining because they believe. And the children are raised believing it without explanation because mom and dad believe it. And then those children raise up their kids and they don't really know how to tell their kids why they believe what they believe. And that next generation goes, well, I'm starting to wonder why we believe this. And then those kids raise up another generation and that generation says, well, why do we believe this? Because the first generation didn't explain to the next generation why they believe it. And generations later, you have Christianity and the gospel and Christian thought fading in our country. Now, I don't want that to happen with the Christmas story. I don't want us to just, the Christmas is about Jesus coming to this earth in the flesh so that he can die for our sins and rise from the grave and reign forever and we can enjoy him forever. Okay, if we don't teach that to our children, they're going to be raised up in the culture's Christmas. And they're going to believe that Christmas is about you. And then they're going to be, and then they're going to raise their kids up, and then eventually we're going to get to a point where Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus except for the few Christians who are scattered and left. And even, and I think even for the, even if for the Christians who are left, they're not going to know why they believe it if it's not explained. So that's why we go through, that's why we're talking about the gospel. That's why I say Christmas is the gospel, because I don't want to just talk about Jesus was born, let's go open presents, it snowed out, I love Christmas time, we're going to make Christmas candy and cookies today, I'm so excited, family's coming and we're going to open gifts, yay, like that's what Christmas is? And don't forget to say thank you Jesus for being born. Like that's really the extent of our Christmases. Now, are any of those things bad? Of course not. I hope you do all of those things. And I hope you have an immense amount of joy doing them. Because as you do them, you go, I was saved by the King who was born on Christmas. And so I want us to get the fullness of the Christmas story, that the gospel is there. It's not just a story about a guy, a baby who was born, but why he was born, and I know you could say to save us from our sins, but what does that mean? I want us to understand that the Christmas message is the good news. That's what the angel said. It's the good news. It's the gospel. So let's not leave the gospel at the door when we step into our family Christmases. Let's not leave the gospel at the door when we go to a holiday or Christmas party with our employees and with the people we work with. Let's not leave the gospel at the door when we talk about Christmas. Because of Christmas, we have a way to know God and enjoy Him forever. I love that. Number 10 in your bulletin, Jesus, God is the gospel. So Christmas is the effectual birth of the gospel. I say effectual because the birth of the gospel idea was with God before the foundation of the world. But the actual effect of the gospel coming to life is in Christ at Christmas. It's such a glorious thought. Jesus is the fullest and the clearest image of the Father, and in Jesus we have God. This brings a whole new level of meaning when we talk about gifts at Christmas, as there is no greater gift than God Himself and the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what application can this make for us? I have 22 applications. I'm only going to share three. So, this number one, this Christmas, focus on joy. What did the angel say? I have good news. I have the gospel, and it is a great joy. Focus on joy. Jesus' birth is good news of great joy, and the joy you can have today knowing that you get to enjoy God forever. So, at Christmas, think, because of the birth of this boy who was raised and lived in perfection and was a worthy lamb who took on my sacrifice at the cross, rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, and reigns on high forever, and has graciously given me life and eternity with Him, which will be an endless, eternal joy. Because of that, I get to have unstoppable joy today. Even if I don't get a single Christmas present this year, or eat a single cream cheese sugar cookie cutout, which are my favorite, if you want to make cookies for me, okay? So, that's my favorite. Even if you don't get any of that, even if you don't give me these cream cheese cookies, I will have the greatest joy. The greatest joy. There is nothing that can stop that joy. And let me just take, there was a verse from Job up here during our music. And it made me think, Job and joy. I mean, if there is one biblical example of a guy who should be like, I have no reason for joy in life. It's Job, for what he went through. His whole family died. His wife turned on him, said, curse God and die. And he was covered in boils. He lost everything he owned. I mean, just like terrible. Tragic life. If this happened to one somebody you know, we'd be raising funds for this person. We'd be coming all around them, you know what I mean? So you look at Job, and I think, if that happened to you, could you still have joy? Would you be devastated? Yeah. Would you be upset? Yes, and perfectly so, that you would have a difficult and challenging time. But there is a deep-seated everlasting joy that lives in you because of this. So this Christmas, let's focus on that joy. And if you don't get a single gift this year, you got the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. And number two, at gift time with your family, take time to worship the greatest gift. Okay, so this year, I don't know what your tradition is. In my home, when I grew up, my mom and dad, we'd sit down for presents, and my dad would read scripture, and we would pray. And at the time, this is weird. I don't know why it feels. At the time, I was like, can we get on with this? Because I just want a Sega Genesis, man. You know, I just want my gift. And I just want my Ninja Turtle toys. And I wasn't so concerned about the Bible reading and the prayer. But man, I don't know. I was just being struck with the reality that my parents got it. They get it, and your kids will get it too. When you open presents this year, if you don't take time for the Lord, I want you to stop and take time. Just a few, even if you got an infant, pray. Take time. You, husband, wife, infant, or you got 25 kids, I don't care. Take time with them. Read some scripture. It doesn't have to be in a sermonette. Read a little scripture. Say a prayer. At least. Kids will remember it forever. Like I said, I may not have wanted it at the time because I was so selfishly wanting just presence. But I knew how important it was. I knew what was happening. I got it. It was sinking in, and it changed my life. Number three, spread the joy. That's the message. Spread the joy. That's our vision at Grace Church. Spread the joy. You have it. Spread it. I've said this several times. Praise is joy building up to where it overflows and comes out of you. That's what praise is. When you go, woo! Yeah, that's praise. Excitement over God. And so we praise God in joy as it overflows from us. So which means joy has to be in you and overflowing out of you. Which means you got to recognize how much joy you have and you got to spread. And that's how we spread it, with praise. That's how we share it, with praise. And listen, Christmas time is so unique. It is the only time of the year that people are this open to God. It's just a really awesome, unique time of the year when people who may not believe or don't know what they believe or all kinds of different walks in life are a little more soft. Honestly, they're open to anything. And if they don't get the truth from us, they're going to get some lie from somebody else. So let's give them the truth. Don't leave the gospel at the door when you talk about Christmas. Whether you're at a party or wherever you're at or whatever you're doing, family, friends, let's spread the joy of Christmas. Let's spread the joy of the gospel. And let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your good, good gift, Jesus Christ. He is our most treasured love. He is the greatest person who ever lived. He is perfect and holy and righteous. He was an infant born sinless, born ready for the cross. And he lived a long life preparing for that cross. And he died on that cross, a place reserved for me. And you, and Lord Jesus, you took it for me, took it for us. And you died and you were buried. And 3 days later, you rose from the grave, leaving death in the dust and leaving sin in the grave. You rose to new life. And if we believe in you and receive that truth, and as your word says, if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And so I just pray that everybody here will believe that. And if anyone here doesn't believe that, that they would turn from their sin, recognize I am a sinner, separated from God by this sin, and only Jesus can bridge the gap between me and my sinfulness and God and his perfection. And Jesus is that perfect bridge. And I pray that hearts would turn to him. That pride that keeps me thinking I am okay without you would be torn to the ground by the mighty power of your gospel and your greatness. Change hearts in this church and in this community. In Jesus' name, we pray. We thank you for Christmas. Amen.